This morning, we want to look at a story about a very wise king. There was no one as wise as this king. This king had no beginning like you and I. He had no beginning. Terrence, do you know when your beginning was? Do you have a birthday? When is your birthday? When? January 13th. How old are you? Six. Because 6 years ago was your beginning. This king had no beginning. And this king, he doesn't have an end. They're going to have someday, our family and our friends are going to have a funeral for us. But this king, we're not going to have a funeral for this king. He had no end. He just lived on and on and on. Death can't touch this king. Let's look at this king once and see how he is. This king was a wise king. And he was a good king. Everything that he thought, said, and did was good. And the king's heart was full of love, so he was a loving king. He was perfect. Everything that he did was just perfect and beautiful and fine. This king was powerful. He had creating power. He made mountains and fields. He made rivers and trees. This king decided that he was going to build himself a city. I want to build myself a city. A city that's going to be just for myself. It would be a good city. And he thought that he would be king over this city. And he would rule this city in righteousness and in love. And he thought, he was thinking, the character and the behavior of this city would be just like the king, just like its king. It would be filled with righteousness and with love. So, the Lord, or the king, went on and he built his city. And he called his city Jeremiah. Come, Jeremiah. And the city that he built, he set up on this beautiful hillside. And so the king had made himself a city. And he called it Jeremiah. And he made it just for himself. He had plans for this city. Remember, he was going to... This city was going to be just like the king, and it was going to be filled with love, and it's going to be filled with righteousness. It was going to be a beautiful city. So the king, and this city was not like our cities today, where you can drive in and out. This city had walls around it, just like the cities in the old days. And they were high walls. Walls probably three times as high as the ceiling here. And they were very thick. And the enemy couldn't get through. You couldn't just drive through the city. There were big walls that protected the people in the city. The king built this city with walls all the way around it so that no enemy could come in and disturb and destroy the peace and the blessedness that all the people of that city enjoyed and experienced. So when the king built this city, he thought of the city's protection, the people that were going to live in there. He wanted them to live in safety and in blessedness. So he provided protection by building a wall around it. And the king, he set rulers in this city and over this city that would help, that would rule the city, and that would cause everything to run in a way of order, so that there would be some order to this city, because it was going to be a city filled with love and filled with righteousness. So he set rulers, he set men as rulers in this city. And one of those men in that city were called Mr. Conscience. And another one was called Mr. Will. And these men would lead the people of the city, and they would guide the direction that the city was going to go. And the great and good king, if he was going to, if he wanted to, had instructions for the city and for the people of the city, he would direct the people through their leaders, through Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will. And there were a few other of people that the good king set over the city that are also very important leaders. But these two were two of the main rulers that the good king set over this beautiful city that he built just for himself. When the king built this city, he made 5 high and strong gates for the city, because you had to come in and out of that city. So he provided a way with 5 wide and strong gates. And he put these gates in the walls. These 5 gates couldn't be opened, and there were 5 gates. And these 5 gates, they could not be opened or locked from the outside. Only the people of the city had control of them from the inside. So you couldn't come inside of that city without the okay and the consent of Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will and the rulers of the city. The king gave the people clear directions on how to use each one of them gates. Because these gates could be used to please the Lord or to displease Him. Now these gates could only be opened by the command, by the commanders and the leaders of the city, and who were of course Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will. And now let's take a look at these beautiful gates of this marvelous city that this great king made for himself. But before we're going to look at the gates, I want to point out one thing that the leaders of the city, Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will and their other partners, they knew that there were enemies out there that wanted to come in and wanted to influence the people of the city. So Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will, they knew full well that there were enemies out there, and they knew there were other cities nearby on the hills, and they were not necessarily good cities, and they wanted to come in and to have the people of that city serve them. And wicked and evil kings they went by that beautiful city, and they wanted to get in there and have those wonderful people in there serve those kings and pay taxes to the evil kings. So Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will, they knew full well that there were bad kings out there that wanted the people of that city to serve the wicked kings. Okay, now we'll take a look at the gates. The king named the first gate Ear Gate. That was, the king called this the Ear Gate. the king put this gate in so that sound could enter into the city, and so that words could enter in, words of instruction and words of inspiration. The king, the great king, had instruction for the people of the city. And he put this gate in for that reason. The king would give instruction to Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will, and they would lead the people. This gate could be used wrongfully back to the other cities that were on the hillside, and to the other evil kings that were driving by near the city. They wanted in through that gate, and they had counsel, and they had instruction, and they had words that they wanted the people to hear. And they wanted in through that gate. But as long as Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will read their instruction manual, they were careful with that gate. Who to let into that gate and what to let in. The second gate, the king called Eye Gate. The king made this gate for the people to see things like lakes and birds and all kinds of beautiful things so that they could see each other. And the king gave the people, or the king gave this, he put this gate into the city so that the people could read wise instruction and keep those instructions so that they would be kept safe for as long as they would follow the instructions of the king. Again, the king was jealous over how the leaders, Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will, would lead the people in the use of this gate. Here's another very important gate of the city that Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will had to be careful to instruct the people in. And the great king, he was jealous that the leaders and the rulers of the city would make and lead the people the right way. The third gate was called the mouth gate. By this gate, the king wanted the people to speak good words and please the king with these good words. Words of kindness and words of love. Words of direction for each other and words of encouragement to each other. The king wanted the people of the city to let his praises out at this gate and to speak to the king himself. So, like the other gates, this was also a very important gate in the city. They would speak to the king himself through this gate. The leaders of the city, Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will, knew that much damage could be done depending on how they use this gate and depending on how they direct the people in the use of this gate. So much depended on the leaders. If Mr. Conscience was wounded and weak, it would affect the whole city. Mr. Will needed always to follow the king's wise instruction. If Mr. Will made some foolish choices in how to use this gate, why, he could get the whole city in a mess and in destruction. And of course, that wouldn't please the great king. The fourth gate was the nose gate. Now, this gate, from my understanding, could be called the taste gate or the smell gate because we taste with our nose quite more than I actually realize. But this gate he called the Nose Gate. Through this gate, food was brought in so that the people could eat and receive strength. The king built this gate, like all the other gates, so that the people would use each one for what the king had designed it for. And depending on how the people would use each gate would make the king very pleased or very disappointed and grieved. And the whole city would always follow the rulers of the city, whichever way they directed. And every morning, the leaders of the city, Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will, with their other main characters and main leaders, the leaders would have counseling meetings each morning. And many times during the day, they talk back and forth, talking things over, counseling how to do their part in leading and giving each other counsel. And when those leaders would follow the king's instructions, all went well. There was a busy road down on the bottom of the mountain, on the bottom of the hill, and lots of traffic. And Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will would many times walk up on, these walls were very wide, and there was a road up on the wall. And they could, they would walk around these walls, around the whole city, and they would see the traffic down at the bottom on the busy road. And many times the traffic would turn up to this beautiful city, and they would see something come up the hill, and they would stand there on the high walls, and they would counsel each other, and they would give each other insight, what they think about whatever's coming up. So they talked back and forth, giving each other counsel. The last gate, the fifth gate, the king named the Field Gate. By this gate, the people would be able to feel hot and cold. They could feel the pain of a bruise or the comfort of a mother's hand. Now the eyes of the king is on the city all the time. His eyes were on it all the time, giving wise instruction to the leaders, Mr. Conscience and Mr. Will and the other leaders, and giving them strength to carry out the king's will in the use of each gate. When the leaders would follow the good king's instruction, all was well with the city. If the leaders were weak and wounded, or wouldn't cooperate with the great and wise king, the king couldn't pour out his rich blessings on the city, and there were all kinds of diseases on the city, and some of the traffic and the people that went by would come in if the leaders wouldn't listen to the instructions of the king. The king, he didn't only build one city and call it Jeremiah. That's not the only city that he built. He built a city that was called Terence, and he built a city that was called Jared, and all of us are cities. He built a city that's called Joel, and he built a city that's called your mom and your dad. And he built them all just for himself. Each one of us is a city. Each one of us has these five gates, or these gates. Each one of our cities. In each one of our cities, we have the same leaders and the same rulers. In your city, there's a Mr. Conscience and a Mr. Will that decide the direction, that what kind of city that you're going to be. Many of you are getting little baby brothers and little baby sisters these days. We have the sign-up sheet almost every week of little brothers and little sisters, little babies being born. The great king, he's still building beautiful cities with five gates and with good rulers and leaders. He's still doing that today. He's building them just for himself. And when our parents give us instruction and counsel, and when they give us loving discipline, they're trying to raise up strong leaders in the city. They want your Mr. Conscience and your Mr. Will to be strong and healthy. They have that in mind. So let the leaders in our city receive wise instructions of the good king. And we receive those instructions through our parents. And lastly, your parents would be delighted to explain to you in deeper ways the good use of each one of them gates, and they would love to show you examples and to give you instructions in the use of these gates that won't please the great king. So let's have a time of prayer, and then you'll go back to your parents. Heavenly Father, we do take our place before you once again, and we thank you and praise you that you built each one of us just for yourself. We pray that you would help us to realize that. We pray that you would raise up in each one of these children and in each one of us healthy leaders and strong leaders, Father. A strong conscience and a will that falls in line with your word. Father, we pray that you would protect each one of these children and give their parents wisdom and grace to carry out your will in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.
Good morning, boys and girls. How are you all this morning? How many of you had a nice warm bed to sleep in last night? Looks like everyone did. How about a delicious breakfast this morning? Were you thankful for that? Were you thankful for a warm bed? How about a warm house? Good. Well, I want to speak to you this morning on thankfulness. How many of you know what thankfulness is? Anyone want to try and give me a definition? What is thankfulness? That's one part of the definition. A little bit of a definition I pulled together here for you children is being happy or pleased, grateful for something someone has done for you or given you. How many of you have heard the story of the 10 lepers? You remember the story of the 10 lepers? There's a number of you that do. I want to take a look at the story of the 10 lepers this morning and see what for lessons we can draw from that on being thankful. How many of you know what leprosy is? Okay, for those of you that don't know what leprosy is, that is a disease that you can get. It's not common so much here in our part of the world, but in the southern states of the U.S. or in other third world countries that are in a warm climate, it's a little more of a tendency there. And it's a disease you get that'll like discolor your skin in some places. It might make it white, make it rough. You might start losing feeling, so you go touch a hot stove, you won't feel it. You'll burn yourself and you won't know it because you don't feel it. Eventually, you might lose a finger. You might lose all your fingers. You might lose your hand. You might lose your arm. You might lose some toes. You might lose your feet. That wouldn't be very nice, would it? That's a nasty disease. But there was 10 lepers that one day Jesus came walking into a village, was walking through a village or past a village, and over on a hill there were 10, I'm going to say over on a hill there was 10 lepers. And I don't think Jesus seen them at first, but they called with a loud voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus looked. There he seen the 10 lepers on that little hill. He said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And back then, when they got over their leprosy, over their sickness or leprosy in this case, why, they'd go show themselves to the priests. And the priest said they were healed by it, then they could go on with life like normal. Because when you were a leper in those days, you couldn't go into the town, into the market to buy groceries or things like that. You were considered unclean. You weren't allowed to live with the other people. And so they started running down the road. Don't you think they started running to go show themselves to the priest? See if the priest would say they're healed? Well, they started running down the road, and the one of them looked and said, "Hey, my leprosy is gone." And the others, I think they all looked too, and well, sure enough, their leprosy is all gone. And it says that one turned back and glorified God with a loud voice. Don't you think he said, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, I'm healed. Thank you for healing me." But, you know, the other nine, they never come back. They never told Jesus, "Thank you." You know, it also says there in that passage, that passage is in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. But it says that Jesus asked them, "Where are the other nine?" But they're not to be found. They didn't come back to thank Jesus. And he says to the one that come back to thank him, he says, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." You know, I think his, when he said his faith has made him whole, you know, it could possibly mean maybe he was missing some fingers. Maybe he was, I don't know, maybe he was missing an arm. Don't you think that Jesus, when Jesus told him that his faith made him whole, that possibly he got those fingers back and that arm and anything else that he was missing from the leprosy, don't you think that when Jesus said he was whole, that or that he could be made whole, that don't you think he gained all that back? I'd like to think that it's very possible there. That's what Jesus meant. I also think it meant his spiritual healing. You know, maybe he no longer desired to live in sin. You know, in Psalm 100, verse 4, and also in Colossians 3:15, and Brother Earl used that this morning before we started singing, the Bible commands us to be thankful. In Psalms 104, it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name." It doesn't say, be thankful if you feel like it. It says, be thankful. Then in Colossians 3:15, it says about letting the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then in the latter part of the verse, it says, be thankful. It doesn't say, maybe be thankful, or be thankful if you feel like it. It says, be thankful. Commands us to. How would you feel if... there's different examples we could use. How would you feel if you did something or made something for someone and you give it to them and you expect them to say, thank you for giving me this, thank you for doing this for me. But you do it or you give it, do something for them or give it to them, and then they don't say thank you. They just take it. Maybe you make a card for your mom and you think she's going to say, thank you for making this for me. But instead she takes it and she doesn't say anything. She doesn't tell you thank you. She doesn't tell you she loves you. She just takes it. Would that make you feel good? I don't think so either. You know, the 10th leper was thankful to be healed. Now, the other 9, it doesn't say if they were thankful or not, but I tend to think that they weren't thankful. If they were thankful, they weren't thankful enough to come back and thank Jesus. I mean, you know, it says when he came back to thank Jesus, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Now, I tend to think that's pretty thankful. I mean, often we would just tell somebody, thank you. But can you imagine going to your mom and falling at her feet and thanking her for the breakfast you ate that she made for you? Or thanking her for something like that? I think that's pretty thankful. But the 10th leper was thankful to be healed. The other 9, doesn't say anything else about them. I don't think they were thankful enough, anyhow. What are you thankful for? Maybe some of you can name some things that you're thankful for. That's one I have on my list, a godly home. That's right. You got a home where your parents will teach you about God. They'll tell you Bible stories. They'll teach you to do right. Any more? Yes, Autumn. That's another one I have on my list. Christian parents. They love you. They want to teach you about the Word of God. That's right. That's another one I have on my list. Clothing. You know, in this cold weather we have, actually the last week or so here, it's been a little warmer, but we had some pretty cold weather. Can you imagine what it would be like to only have a few rags to wrap around you for clothing? You don't have any shoes, so you take a plastic bag and you wrap it around your foot and tie it with a string to try to protect your feet from the cold and the snow. You know, that's how it is in some countries. Some countries, the children don't have enough clothing. They only have one, let's say maybe one undershirt and maybe some short pants that they can wear. They don't have any shoes and socks, but it's cold and they would love to have something more. But they don't have it. They're too poor. So I think clothing is something we should be thankful for. We have lots of nice warm clothing. If we go outside and it's a little chilly, we go back in and get a heavier coat on and we can keep warm that way. Do you have any more suggestions? That's right. That's another one I have on my list is food. And that's another thing. As some children in some countries, they're doing good if they get one meal a day. And sometimes they might just get a little bit here and a little bit there. And you know, there are some countries or some places in the world where the children do not have anything to eat. And so they go to a dump where the people in the city dump their garbage and they'll go rooting through the garbage to see if they can find, who knows what they find, maybe a banana peel or who knows what they find in there, and they go rooting to find anything that they can possibly eat. And they'll eat lots of things that we would never even consider eating because they don't have any food. But we have lots of food, so that's something to be thankful for. Okay. A bed, that's right. You know, that's something else. So there's children in the world that all they have is a thin, maybe a banana leaf mat to sleep on, and they don't have a nice, thick mattress to sleep on, and maybe they don't sleep quite as good as you. They don't have a pillow, maybe. They might just have one blanket they can cover with. That's right. That's another one on my list. We have a church where we can come to worship and praise the Lord and sing about Him and hear His Word. That's another one on my list. Brothers and sisters. We have brothers and sisters to, how should we say it? We can play with them. We live with them. Maybe they help us with the dishes. Or maybe they help us with feeding the animals. Or there's lots of things that brothers and sisters do together we can be thankful for them. Bible? Okay. That's right. Parents too. Yes, Ron. That's right. Did you have one? Loving brothers and sisters. That's right. Hey, you know, I hope you were able to imagine with me a little bit as I was telling the story of the 10 lepers. Just imagine that you were one of those 10 lepers. And you had that leprosy. You couldn't live with other people. You had to live off by yourself. Can you imagine what that would be like if you were a leper? You know, I like us to liken ourselves to the 10 lepers from the aspect of which of the 10 lepers are we? Are we that one thankful one? Or are we the 9 unthankful? Are we thankful for the blessings that God gives us in life, the blessings that He pours out on us that we aren't worthy of? You know, you could have just as easily been born in a poor country where you have to, as we put it, you have to fight for survival. You can't just go to the table and eat the food your mom cooks for you most of the time. Most of the time you might be out rooting for your food, or you might be out rooting for that. But that's something to be thankful for. Are we one of the, are we the one thankful one, or are we the one of the nine that are unthankful? So let's, as we go through life and each and every day, as we go about our chores and our meal times and that, let's be thankful for the many little blessings that God has given us that a lot of people don't have. Let's be thankful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for coming and being in our midst here this morning. And Lord, we thank you for each one of these children. Lord, I pray that you would help them each one to be thankful, dear Father. To think of the many people in the world that are not privileged as we are, dear Father, and yet, Lord, they're thankful for the little bit they have. And Lord, here in our abundance, we need to remember to be thankful. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us each one to be thankful for the many little things that we get in life that come our way that we might not even ask for. God, I just pray that you would go with each one of these children and help them to live out that thankfulness every day of their lives. We pray that you would go with us throughout the remainder of this service and the preaching of the Word. Lord, I pray that you would come and speak to us, dear Father. Be in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
How many of you think this top line is longer? Raise your hand. How many think the bottom line is longer? Raise your hand. How many think they're the same? Well, what about this one here? How many see this black line here? And this black line here? How many of you think this line is longer? Raise your hand. How many think this one is longer? Okay, very good. Well, actually, they're the same. This line here and this line here is exactly the same. This is called an optical illusion. That means that because this is here like that, it looks like it's longer, doesn't it? This looks like it's quite a bit longer. But they're exactly the same. An optical illusion is when your eyes think that you're something that's wrong, your eyes think that it's right, or your mind thinks that it's right. But it's really not that way. If you take a ruler and measure them, you'll see that they're the same. There's things in life that are that way. You think that some things that aren't important, they seem like they're really important. Little boys make them important. Or some things that aren't important, some people make them real important. Like Jesus told a story once of a rich young man who thought it was very important to build large barns for all his grain and all his stuff he had. But when he died, he didn't have anything. He wasn't prepared to meet God. So just like these lines, they seem like they're longer. That man thought that it was more important to have lots of money and lots of stuff, but then he wasn't prepared. Okay, I have some more to show you. And also, little boys do that sometimes. This is kind of a deception. It deceives you. You think that it's longer. Little boys do that. They deceive themselves. Like, let's say they're driving to church and they're thinking, boy, I don't feel very good today. I'd like to stay home or something. And then you see a truck drive by and there's on the back of the trailer, there's a daddy motorcycle and a little boy motorcycle. And you're thinking, boy, that would be fun. Instead of going to church, that would be fun to go out and tear around and stuff. That's really not what it looks like it might be, but you wouldn't learn anything. What about when you boys think that if you just had one more toy, then you would be really happy? Is that deceiving yourself? Seems like if you just had one more thing, or if you had a nice car, some of you bigger ones, then you think, boy, then you'd be happy. But the Bible says to be content with such things as you have. Okay, I have some more signs here. You see these boxes and the circle inside of them? How many think that this circle here is the biggest? Raise your hand. How many think this circle is the biggest? You're not quite sure. Okay. What about these three posts? See these three posts? Which one do you think is the biggest? This one here? How many think this one is the biggest? How many think this one is the biggest? How many think they're the same? If you think they're the same, you're pretty sharp. They are exactly the same, but because the lines go back like that, it makes it look like they're bigger back there. And the boxes, they're bigger. Kind of makes it look like the circles are bigger. That can be called perspective, or it can be called an illusion, because the boxes are bigger than the circles. Your mind thinks that they're bigger, but they're really not. And there's many things in your life that it seems like little boys can deceive themselves. Like, you would think that if your brother or your sister is bad to you, you would think like you need to be bad to her to get her back. That's deceiving yourself, isn't it? Or if you think your schoolwork is too hard and you just can't do it, you decide you're giving up, you can't do your schoolwork. It only looks like it is, but really, if you put your mind to it, it's not too hard. Okay, I have one more. This one is kind of tricky. I'll see if I can trick you with that one. There's many young boys and girls like you right now that are out in the world that their parents don't teach them anything. God, you're in here and people teach you about God and that God is real and that you love God. But there's many people that don't teach their children to love God. And when you grow up, they'll be big too like you. They'll also be grown up. And you'll have to teach them about God because their parents didn't and they don't know anything about God. So that's why you're memorizing Bible verses. But let me show you something. When I was a little boy, somebody tried to trick me, and I thought it was real. He really tricked me. He took his finger, and he pulled it out of the joint. Let me see if I can do it. See, he pulled it off like that. Okay, that's the way some people will try to trick you. When you try to teach them about God, they'll try to trick you. Like they try to trick Jesus into saying things so they could put him in jail. They might even put you in jail or kill you. I have some pictures here of on the Last Remnant. See this fellow laying down on the floor? His head is about ready to be taken off. And then here in this picture, these people are at a ball game or some kind of doing, and they're really shouting, they're happy, and they look like they're having a good time, doesn't it? But these watching here, they're kind of crying here. See how they're crying here? And because he's being killed, You would think that they're better off or they're happier. Wouldn't you see they seem happier? They're shouting, they have their hands up in the air. You would think that these people at the ball game are happier. But these people, they looked past their suffering. They thought, like Moses chose to suffer with God's people, they chose to suffer with God's people too, rather than enjoy all the pleasures of sin. Because they knew that suffering like that, if it's for Jesus, that would, they'll come to heaven, they'll get to heaven. That's something that you'll have to decide. If you want to suffer with God's people, or if you want to enjoy the pleasures of sin, it won't always be fun, or you won't always enjoy it. In fact, sometimes it'll be harder. But just like these signs here, it looks like they're longer, the lines are longer and all that, but it's really not so. And you really won't be happier if you're following the world. Another thing that you can do is when you're trying to teach God's word to these people that don't know anything about God, they'll try to trick you, like I tricked you. They'll try to trick you with all kinds of tricks and also with illusions like this. But what you need to do is you need to check it and make sure, maybe get a ruler, check the lines. The Bible is full of the way of the things that you need to do and the things that you can't do. You'll need to check and make sure that what they're trying to say or trying to teach you is right. But they'll have all kinds of tricks for you and illusions and wrong thinking. But you will know that God is real. They'll say things like there really is no God. Or they'll say, well, there is a God, but you really don't have to follow Him very much because doesn't really care much. They'll say things like that. But you will know because you have checked. You don't let them fool you. You have read your Bible. Your parents have taught you. You will know what's real. And another way that you can check, if they're right or wrong is by asking your parents. If somebody tries to tell you something that it's okay to do, you can ask your parents. Don't let anybody try to trick you or fool you into, if it looks good or if it looks a certain way and you think it's okay, you're not to let them fool you into thinking that it is okay. Okay, well, let me pray for you and then you can go back to your parents. Heavenly Father, we pray over these children. We pray that you will bless them. We thank you for them. We thank you that you have given us your word to teach them. We delight to follow after you and to teach your ways. We know that you have given us a blessing in that. So we pray that you will bless these children and as they build a foundation in their lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I was asked to give a children's lesson today. But before I do that, I'd like to ask some of your names, because there's a lot of you that I don't really know your names. I'll start over here. Would you tell me your name, please? What is it? Joshua. Okay, thank you, Joshua. How about you? What's your name? Rodney. Thank you, Rodney. And your name? Josiah. And your name? What is it?
David.
Thank you. And this fellow's name? Caleb. Thank you. And your name? Arlen, thank you. And Arlen, there's something strange about you. Why, I think there's something wrong with you, Arlen. I think there is. Well, you better come up here and let me take a closer look at you. Arlen, oh my. Oh dear, Arlen, there is something wrong with you. Arlen, you have a splinter in your eye. Oh, my, Arlen. You have a... Hey, everybody, look at this guy. He has a splinter in his eye. Can you imagine somebody coming to church with a splinter in his eye? Did you ever hear of such a thing? Arlen, how long have you had this problem? Do you generally go around with a splinter in your eye? No? Aren't you concerned about what people will say? You're not. Well, you ought to be. Can you imagine, children, someone coming to church with a splinter in his eye? I would have thought your parents would have taught you better than that. Have you no shame, son? My goodness. Well, Arlen, this simply can't continue. There's no child going to sit in my children's lesson with a splinter in his eye. So we're going to have to do something about this. I'm going to take that splinter out of your eye. All right? Now you just stay put and let me get this splinter. Come on, Arlen. Stay still and let me get this splinter out of your eye. Arlen, will you please cooperate and let me get this splinter out of your eye? Arlen, how many times do I have to tell you? Now stay still and let me take this thing out of your eye. Arlen, this guy isn't very cooperative. Now stop squirming away and let me get this. Arlen! Oh dear, what are we going to do? This guy just won't cooperate. Would any of you have an idea of what we can do? I can't think of anything else. What can we do to get this splinter out of this boy's eye? Yes? Take my what? Beam? What beam? Did you say take the beam out of my eye? What are you talking about? I don't have a beam in my eye. Don't be silly. Somebody else give me a suggestion. What can we do to get this splinter out of this fellow's eye? Yes? You think I have a beam in my eye too? What, did you two talk about this before or something? How is it? Don't you think I'd know it if I had a beam in my eye? I mean, let's be serious. Somebody else give me an idea of what we can do. Yes? You think I need to take the beam out of my eye? Whatever gives you all that idea? If I didn't know better, I think I was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, let's stop the silliness and somebody give me an idea of what we can do to get this splinter out of Arlen's eye. Poor fellow, we can't have him walking around like this all the time. Yes. Oh, you think I need to take the beam out too? What's going on around here? Everybody thinks I have a beam. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Just to make you happy, just to prove to you that there's no beam in my eye, I will go look in the mirror and see whether or not there's a beam in my eye. Just to make you happy, I know I'm not going to find anything, but I'll go look anyway, just to make you happy. Now, the mirror's there. It's kind of low. I'm going to have to get down a little lower to see in it. I'll try going down on one knee. I still can't see. I guess I'll have to get down lower. This is awfully embarrassing, you know. Never been so humiliated in my life. I'll get down on both knees and get down way down low and take a look in the mirror. It's kind of dark down here. I'll turn on the light. This is my Bible reading light. There we go. Now maybe I can see with this light on. I'll get way down low and take a look. Now, see, I told you there's nothing. Well, oh dear, there does seem to be something there. Although I don't think it's a beam. I think it's a little speck or something. But let me take a closer look. Oh, my. There is something in my eye. Why, there is. And this is no speck. Oh, my. There is something in there. And it's. Why, there is a beam in my eye. Oh, my. How did that get in there? Oh, I can't go around like this. I'm going to have to get there. I don't know how I ever got there. I'm going to have to take this thing out. Ouch. Ooh, that hurts. Let me try that again. Ouch. Ooh, that hurts so much. I got to get this out. I did it. Oh, praise the Lord. I got this out of my eye. Phew. Wow, that sure feels a lot better to have that thing out of my eye. Whew. And you know what? I can see better now. I can see better without that thing in my eye. Arlen, let's see if we can take care of your splinter now. Oh, we did. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Arlen. You did a good job. Have a seat. Well, children, who can tell me a Bible verse that talks about what you just saw? Yes. How about you? That's right. That's right. That's found in a couple of places in the Bible. I'll read the one from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. So, do people really walk around with beams like that in their eye and splinters like Arlen had? Do people really walk around like that? Did you ever see anybody like that for real? No, not really. So what do those things represent? What does the splinter and the beam represent? Who can tell me? Yeah? Okay, that's right. That's right. The splinter might be a sin, and the beam might be a bigger sin, a greater sin. And so Jesus is saying how ridiculous it is for somebody with big sin in his life to try to tell somebody to repent who's only got less sin in their life. And then he says, thou hypocrite. He uses the word hypocrite. Who knows what that word means? What's a hypocrite? Yes. Hmm? Well, they are a sinner, but what does the word hypocrite actually mean? Yes? Okay. Good. A fake. Somebody who pretends. It's an actor. So the people that Jesus was talking about here, the hypocrites, he was talking about people who don't love God, but they pretend that they love God. And they're not really striving to be spiritual, but they pretend that they're spiritual. And so they go around rebuking people and telling them that they need to repent of their sins when they themselves haven't repented of their sins. That's what he's talking about there, a complete hypocrite who is just pretending that he loves God. Just pretending. That's one kind of a hypocrite. But then there's other kinds of hypocrites, of people who they really do love God and they do strive to be spiritual, but they have some area of sin in their life and maybe they're not even aware of it. They do love God, but they've got sin in their life and they don't even know it's there. And then they notice somebody else has sin in his life, and so they'll go to him and rebuke him and tell him to repent. And of course the person can't hear him because he sees this big sin in this other person's life. And so Jesus is saying that's just like someone having a beam in his eye, trying to take a splinter out of somebody else's eye. So he's not telling us that we should never tell anybody that they need to repent, because he does want us to preach the gospel. And that means calling people to repentance. As Brother Rick said, that's the gospel according to Jesus, repentance. And Jesus does want us to preach that, but he wants us to be sure that we examine our own lives before we tell other people to repent. Because the truth is, it's a lot easier to see other people's sins than it is to see our own. It's a lot easier to see other people's sins than it is to see our own. And so he's telling us, let's be sure that we examine our own lives. And this is a pretty common thing. I mean, Jesus didn't say this for no reason. This happens all the time. I remember where I used to teach school in Massachusetts one time, I was out on the playground, and the children were out there playing, and this boy came running over to me complaining that another boy had pushed him. So I said, okay, we'll go talk to him. So we went over and we talked. His name was Billy. I said, "Well, Billy, Johnny says you pushed him. Did you do that?" And Billy said, "Yes, I did." I said, "Well, why'd you do that? Don't you think that was kind of mean?" And he said, "I did it because he threw a rock at me first." I said, "Johnny, what are you doing complaining that he pushed you when you threw a rock at him first?" So Johnny kind of had a beam in his eye, complaining about the splinter in his brother's eye. That kind of thing happens a lot with children, and it happens with adults too. I've been guilty of it myself more than once. And so let's all just learn the lesson that Jesus gave us here about the splinter in the beam. Okay? Thank you. You may go back to your parents.
Good morning, children. Praise the Lord. God is a good. Oh, I tell you, when you read in the Bible how Jesus loves little children, He wants us men to be like you. Everywhere in the Bible it says we have to be like little children. Can you imagine? But before I go into my topic, is going to be about what the little children need to be. They need to be obedient to their parents. That's very important for little children to be obedient all the time, when they get up in the morning, when they go to bed. But before we do it, why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to pray this morning that you'd be here, Lord. We invite your presence, Father. We know, Father, that you care for little children because it's all over the Word of God, how you took little children to yourself, Lord. And I pray, Father, whatever I share with them here, Lord, that it would stick with them and they would be encouraged, Lord. And oh, may your Spirit be here. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the womb and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So you are God's reward. Praise God for that. That in itself, when His children, when the disciples were talking about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you know what Jesus said? "Bring me a little child." And He took a little child and He brought him over to here and He said, "This is done. If we become like you, us men have to become like you to enter into the kingdom of God. We have to be like little children. This, so you children must be perfect in the sight of the Lord. The Lord looks upon you, us, and He wants us all to be like you. So you need to really be what the Heavenly Father expects of you to be, because He is really looking to you to be a good example. To be very, to let your light shine. Not only here at church, but all the time. When you go to the stores, how do you behave when you go into the store with mom and you want something off the shelf? Are you still letting your light shine there? Are you being obedient? That's very important, little children, to be a light wherever you go. In the morning when you wake up, are you excited or are you grumpy and let me alone, I'm a little kid? No, you got to let your light shine all the time, little children. The Lord wants you to be happy and always full of joy. Are you that way? Or at night when before you go to bed, are you grumpy and... No, you should not be. The Lord is looking upon you. And at one place in the Bible it says that he actually has, every one of you has an angel watching over you, specifically for you. Is that loaded? I got to read that one verse. And their Heavenly Father, and in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. You got your own angels watching over you. See how the Father cares for you. You got your own angels. So this is another reason why you need to be obedient to mom and to dad. Because you got somebody watching you all the time, children. Well, even when nobody's around, there is somebody watching up there, children. You got an angel watching over you, children. You cannot get away from it. How do you like that? To have an angel watching over you So your room needs to be clean because the angel's going to be taking care of you. You could probably stumble all over your stuff you got in your house. You need to keep your room nice and clean because that light needs to shine in the bedroom too. All the time, wherever you are. The Heavenly Father, He wants us all to be like you. So you really have to be good in the sight of the Lord. That's why He prefers to you. Isn't that a blessing to have, to be that? So that the Father in heaven wants us men all to be like the children. Praise the Lord. You are blessed, children. You have got no idea how blessed you are. And it says, and also once, and whosoever shall receive such little child in my name receiveth me. So if we receive you, the Heavenly Father, we're receiving our Heavenly Father. He's always preferred to the little children. But look what happens if somebody doesn't. It says, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. See what the Lord wants to do to protect you. He said, if somebody harms one of you that believe in him, it would be better if a millstone is a big, heavy stone. I couldn't swim with that one around my neck, boys. I mean, that's big, and he wants to put it around my neck if I hurt one of you or offend you. Just look at the word on what curse will be upon you if you hurt one of them that believes in him. So you children are blessed. Okay, now that you know what you are, now what is obedience? Obedience is receiving instruction. When mom and dad tell you to do something, do you listen half-hearted or you just couldn't care less? We need to really, when dad says do this, you need to listen, really listen. Are you listening to me here today? How many are listening? Oh, pretty good. Yeah, the Lord Jesus, when he was here upon this earth, he obeyed his parents. He did everything. Even when he got older, he still obeyed his Heavenly Father. That's the way you need to do. You need to obey obedience to your parents. They're over you. You need to. We know Jesus knew a lot more than his parents. He was a lot smarter than his parents, but still, he honor them and obey them. So sometimes if you think you're smarter than your parents, I still think you need to obey and listen to them because they might be wiser. There's a good chance that they are. I mean, look who Jesus was. He submitted himself to his parents and obeyed everything that his parents required of him. That's the way you should, because you're not any better than Jesus, are you? Well, if he submitted himself to his parents, you all need to submit yourself and be obedient to what your parents tell you. And Jesus said in John 5:13, I can do of myself nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the way you should, to really be obedient, we have to put our own will aside, children. We need to die to ourselves. The younger you do that, learn that, the better it will be. Totally put it away and listen. Yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. What is it? Even if they tell you to wash dishes or do something that you don't like, you need to say, yes, Dad. And not grumpy. Go about doing it, and really the heart is not given in yet. You need to just do it. And because we got an angel in heaven watching us, he sees us all the time. Your angels are watching you, children. They're seeing everything you're doing. Or are we going to be like them? The Bible also says obedience is obeying. And the opposite of obedience, the Lord said, a horse and a mule has a spirit of opposite of a being. Are you going to be forced to do it, or are we willingly going to do it? You don't want to be like a horse that always has to be pulled to do this and pulled to do that with a bridle, would you? No, we want your children, and I'm sure you want to be too. And that way you can let your light shine. How else are we going to let your light shine? You need to be obedient in all areas of your life if you want your light to shine. Well, you're going to put your light under a bushel basket for now and not behave the way you should. You need to let your light shine so all the people know that boy knows the Lord. Look how obedient. Everybody's watching you, children, little children. You'll be surprised how many are watching you to see how you are acting in front of your parents at home, before we go to bed, on the vehicle driving to church, on the vehicle driving home. Somebody's always watching you, little children. You need to let your light shine, because the angels in heaven are watching over you. They see you all the time. Do never forget it. You have an angels in heaven watching over you, children. And if they see somebody grumpy or not acting, fussing, and what do you think the angel, the one that's watching over you, think, boy, I wish I had a better job than that. I don't like to watch that grumpy little boy. No, children, you need to be excited and happy, happy children. I also have a little story here that I was really, when I was looking for something about obedience, it was talking about this. It's a wood duck. I just want to read a story about how obedience a wood duck. It's just a duck. A duck and a little duck. I'll read a story to you. How obedient they are to their parents. That is unreal. Even before the ducklings hatch, it's talking about some ducks, attentive to the voice of its parent. It always listens. Even when it's in the egg, it hears the mom on the outside. The mother duck communicates to the unhatched ducklings while they are still in the egg. Can you imagine? It's talking to them when the egg is inside the egg and they're listening in there. And she's chipping back and forth. They're talking to each other. The chick is inside. Can you imagine? And it's lit. But I want to show you something, how obedient they are. At a point of time, the parent wood duck gives a signal for the ducklings to hatch. And she'll tell the duckling, it's time to hatch. You need to get out of the shell. And they go out of the shell. Isn't that amazing? They're inside. And they obey that instruction by breaking the egg within a few minutes of each other. They all were laying in a period of time, and all of a sudden the mom says, okay, time to hatch, children, and boop, they pop out of that. Can you imagine? They're starting to obey the voice of them. That's the way our obedience. But this is something else I want to read. Various studies have been conducted. They've studied the wood duck, and they have taken the eggs away from the mom, and then when they were hatched, they put them back, and they wouldn't listen. So it was very important that they listened when they were young. But this is what I was really going to read is this here, the bottom part. Here it is. Even though the eggs of a wood duck pair are laid over a seven-day period, all the ducklings hatch within a few minutes of each other. This allows them to mature at the same time. Then the wood duck, now listen, then the wood duck flies to the base of the nest. The nest can be way up there. It says up to 40 feet above the ground. And then the wood duck cries up to them that they should jump down. And they all jump down. Can you imagine just jumping down from a 40-foot tree because mom's calling them? They can't fly, but they're obedient. And we're going to obey mom and dad. Sometimes we want to be able to understand everything that mom and dad say, but we need to obey them. When you grow up, maybe Lord willing, you'll get wiser and you'll understand it. And that's what I want you to remember. Always obey your mom and dad. The Lord Jesus requires it in the Bible. It says, Ephesians 6, be obedient to your parents, children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and your mother. And with this, little children, I want you, why don't we sing this little, how many of you know this song, This Little Light? Let's sing it. Okay, let's sing it. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under book. Because don't you know the song? How many know the song? Then let's speak up. Okay. Hide it under a bushel basket. No. Don't you know? Well, anyway, I want you guys, you children, to not let your, put your light under a bushel basket. Let it shine, children. I'm not the best singer, so I'm not going to sing it by myself. And God bless you all, and you can go back to your parents now.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.